Well, good morning.
We have been in a series of messages called Healing, and God has been doing some amazing things in the lives of people as we've walked through it. And today is very crucial. It's very important. In fact, I was a little bummed that the snow came because today is kind of the key to the whole series. And I'm glad you guys made it. You're the brave, the proud, the few. I don't know where to go next, but I'm glad you're here. Really glad. I wanted to confess to you, just coming right out of the gates, that I have a tendency to be a bit of a control freak. And I sort of asked on Facebook this week and discovered a lot more of you are as well. I think all of us, to one degree or another, struggle with control. We're going to talk today about how to give up control of our lives, how to let go of having to control things and people and circumstances and all of that. The reason why I say it's the most crucial in the series is because the last 2 weeks lead up to today, so we've kind of prepared and laid the groundwork for making a decision today, and then the weeks that follow build on top of the decision that we're going to wrestle with today. So we're going to talk about control. I know that I'm a control freak because just this week I rode with my wife for a few minutes. Now, I'll just say my wife's a better driver than me. She is. She's had fewer incidences than I have of bad driving that created, you know, consequences of some kind or another, and I'll just leave it at that. But when I get in the passenger seat and she's in the driver's seat, I'm a nervous wreck. We were leaving Sam's Club going home. That's a pretty, you know, a safe journey, no interstates or anything like that. I get in the passenger seat, and the inner dialogue inside my head that I suppressed and submitted to the Holy Spirit and that sort of thing was going, she's going to kill us. Why are you so far? Don't get so close. And don't change lane. You know, because I got to be in control. Anybody else feel that way? The default is that I get in the driver's seat and she trusts me completely. So I don't know where we're going with that, but I know that it's a demonstration of my nature to want to be in control. Life is like that too. I don't like to be out of control in my life. I like to know where things are headed, where things are going, and I like to be able to manipulate things to go in a certain direction. It makes me feel better, makes me feel safer. Problem is, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. It doesn't take us where we think it will. Being in control does not lead us to peace and joy and all the things that we desire in our lives. The last couple weeks, we've kind of unpacked that. On week one, we looked at Jesus' first beatitude and ultimately said that blessed are the broken. Blessed are those who recognize they can't manage their own lives. Last week, we said blessed are those who mourn, that is, those who grieve over their sin and recognize that God is a much more capable manager of life than I am and that we all matter to Him. Well, today, we're going to talk about how do you give up control of your life. In order to make sure that we're all on the same page and that we all sort of tune in for just a second, I want you to know how universal this issue is. I kind of jotted down a few categories of control that all of us live through and work through in our lives. First, I think all of us want to control ourselves. We want to control our behaviors. If you've ever gone on a diet, you've tried to control yourself, and if you're anything like me, you've failed, right? We try to control our behavior so we get the desired outcome, and how's it work? Not that great a lot of times, okay? We try to control ourselves. We also try to control other people. We try to control other people. This is called manipulation. And all of us tend to do it from one degree to another. In other words, we all tend to try to frame the way others think about us or relate to us or respond to us. All of us do this in varying degrees. Even people who claim to say that they don't care what other people think generally do care a little bit, just a whole lot less than everybody else. So we all tend to want to control other people and get other people to make the decisions that make life easier for us. We love to control our circumstances too. You know, news comes along that we weren't expecting, or something happens financially, a bill didn't get paid, or a check bounces, and we go into kind of panic and fix-it mode. We try to change the circumstances and make things different. We try to control outcomes. And then lastly, this is just include everybody else. Some of us try to control the whole world, okay? I see this a lot on Facebook, on social media, when people get so angry and so mad about policies and whatnot that maybe happen in government in our nation. And I'm not saying you shouldn't care. There's certainly things we ought to care about. But if you've ever fallen under the impression that the most meaningful and impactful thing you can do for your country is to rant and rave in a paragraph or two on Facebook, you have struggled with wishing you could control the world and Washington and everybody in between. All of us struggle with this, and it doesn't work. It leaves us broken. It leaves us messy. It leaves us with a lot of loose ends to try to tie together. Ultimately, what God wants for us to do is to learn how to submit it all to Jesus, how to take our hands off the wheel and trust Him to steer, to just really go in the right direction that He would have us to go in. And we're going to talk about how to do that today, because it's very easy for me at the beginning of a sermon to say, you ought to submit your lives to Jesus. And we all go, amen, okay, I get it, I came to church, that's what I needed to hear, so I'll do that. And then we leave and we still struggle on Monday and the rest of the week to figure out how to put that into practice and do it on a daily basis. So what I want to do is take this big concept of submitting your life to Jesus, and I want to break it down in some smaller pieces that I believe we can use on a daily basis to make the decision to submit everything about who I am to Jesus Christ, to submit everything about who I am to Him. But first, I want us to glance real briefly at the third beatitude that Jesus gave. It's in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5. It's probably on the screen behind me. And Jesus simply said this, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." Now, when I was a kid, I remember reading that verse and thinking, all right, I'm really shy. I'm going to run the world someday, which goes right along with my desire to control everything, you know. But in reality, we sort of interpret this verse at face value and kind of miss some of the meaning in it, because the word that Jesus used for meek doesn't necessarily translate well into our current cultural surroundings. We think about meekness as weakness. We picture someone who's kind of a doormat. They let the world run all over them. They never stand up for truth or for themselves or for their loved ones. There's no willingness to fight for things. That is not the picture of meekness that Jesus wanted us to have. He used a word that we translate meek that literally means power under control, or strength under control. It was really a military term. Soldiers would talk about being meek because they submitted to their commanding officers. And a soldier on a horse wanted a meek horse because that meant that the horse would do what he commanded the horse to do. That's biblical meekness. It's not weakness, it's strength and power submitted to the right authorities. Power under control. And that is the premise we're going to kind of operate off of today. God doesn't want to take your life away, your strength away, your confidence away. He does, however, want to have the say over who we become in our lives. And we're kind of going to open that up a little bit and deal with it as we go. But Jesus kind of gets across the idea that it's about strength under control. Now, let me just stop for a second and say, I think this is one of the most important subjects that we can talk about in the context of Christianity. The idea of submission to authority is huge. It's absolutely huge. I still find myself learning about it the older I get and realizing that we're not really equipped to lead other people until we've been led by other people. We're really not equipped to be in control until we have understood what it is to live in submission to the proper authorities in our lives, whether that's parents or the law or whatever the case may be. Living under authority is an extremely important value, and we're going to talk about how to develop it today, how to live our lives in submission to Jesus and what He wants for our lives. Now, there are three parts of who you are. Everyone in this room is made in the image of God. But that doesn't speak of our physical description, because obviously we're going to have to pick one of us because we all look different. So it's not about what we look like physically. When we're made in the image of God, what it means is that we possess certain qualities that God possesses, and there are three of them in particular. One is we all possess intellect. I know that's doubtful for some of you, but trust me, we all have brains, we all think. We all struggle with thoughts. Every last one of us, we possess intellect. So we can process information and we can think, and God wants us to think. He made us to think. He gave us a brain for a reason. So that's part of who we are. The second part of who we are is our feelings, our heart, our emotions. So all of us think and all of us feel. And those two things don't always line up. And we'll talk about what to do when that happens in just a few minutes. But then there's a third aspect of who we are, and that is our will. So every one of us is intellect, emotions, and will. We have a brain, we think, we have a heart, we feel, and we make decisions. That's our will. So when I take what I think and what I feel and I act on it, that is the decision-making part of me. God hardwired that into every human being who's made in His image. And because of that, because we're like Him, because we're made in His image, the fact is every single person in this room possesses inherent, created dignity and value and worth to God. I don't care what your background is, whether you're a Christian or not. I don't care what you evaluate your lifestyle to be. You are equally valuable to God because He made you to be like Him. And you think and you feel and you decide because He wired you to do so. And you're valuable because of that, because you're made in His image. So let's unpack these a little bit and just talk about how do I on a daily basis submit my whole life to God? Well, it starts, I believe, with breaking my life down into these three components and submitting each one to God on a daily basis as circumstances come along. And I think that'll make a lot of sense to you as we jump in and kind of move through it a little bit. But Jesus said, blessed or happy or joyful are the meek, those who are submitted to authority. They will inherit the earth. Now Jesus is making an eternal statement about people who someday will rule and reign over this planet as being those who have understood authority enough to submit their lives to God to begin with. And we live in submission to Him. We prepare ourselves to rule and reign with Him for all of eternity over the creation that He's given us. So, how do I struggle through this on a daily basis? Because the fact is that in church it's easy to say, yeah, I submit my life to Jesus. That's the atmosphere that's here. That's what we talk about. I kind of grew up in a scenario where I went to a church that my understanding of submitting your life to Jesus was kind of a one-time experience. It was a religious moment. Somebody preached really loud and really scary, and at 6, 7, and 8 years old, I didn't want to go to hell. And so as I processed through those things, I decided I'm going to do this thing that we think of where we go forward and we have an experience and there's a moment. And so we think about sometimes submitting our wills to Him as a one-time churchy kind of thing. I want to back up from that and recognize that I have made a decision to submit my life to Jesus. And then every day of the rest of my life, I struggle to put that into practice. Doesn't make it easy to submit all of my decisions to Him or all of my feelings to Him. And so we're going to just work through each area one at a time and talk about how do I do this on a daily basis. And the first is this. If I'm going to really submit my life to God, the first aspect of who I am is that I need to submit my thinking to God. My thinking to God. Because the truth is that His truth should determine the way I think. There are things that are absolutely true, that are non-negotiable. And knowing what is absolutely true gives me a framework for living my life and for making decisions and for relating to other people every single day. But ultimately, I have to make a choice to submit my mind and my thoughts to the authority of God on a daily basis if I'm going to make right decisions along the way. So submitting my mind to Him is not necessarily the easiest thing in the world because we're surrounded by a culture that will always give us a different pattern to think through. The Bible says this in Romans 12, and it really highlights the difference between what we might call behavior modification, that is just doing better things and not doing bad things, versus being transformed from the mind outwardly by the truth of God. Romans 12:2 digs into this and says, don't copy the behaviors and the customs of this world. Now, hang with me for a second. Let me define a couple things. Behaviors and customs, those are the outward things that I do that other people can see. That's the list of do's and don'ts in this life. So the Bible says, don't do what you see around you in the world. And when the Bible uses the word world, we in modern American Christianity, and when I say modern, I mean the last 100 to 150 years, we've kind of taken the word world and made it something that it's not. We've looked at certain places or behaviors, and we've decided, well, that's the world. You know, going to the movies, that's worldly. And if it is, we're in big trouble at Grace Hills. And so we think about the rules that we keep or the things we do or don't do. But ultimately, in the New Testament, when the world comes up, it's a word that's used by the writers of the New Testament to describe the systems of thought that govern people's lives. And if you don't have a relationship with Jesus and you're not submitted to the God who is the Creator, then you have to come up with some other framework through which to live life. And there are plenty of them to pick from. You know, the world might promote humanism, which teaches that I am my own God, I can run my own life, I just got to see the power within and the goodness inside of me and just accentuate that and make the most of it. So that's humanism. There's naturalism or materialism that says, you know, the physical things in this world, that's all there is. Nothing invisible, nothing supernatural. So grab what you can and be as happy as you can now, because at the end of life, it's over. Those are systems of thinking. Now, you can imagine how developing and adopting those worldly systems of thinking determines how we behave in life. It determines the choices that we make. And so Paul is encouraging us to develop a worldview, a viewpoint on the world that begins with God's truth, that allows His truth to transform our minds. Now let's read on a little bit further, but keep in your mind that he says don't behave like the world. But he doesn't go next and say, so let's just change your behaviors. Instead, here's what he says. But let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Not the way you behave, but the way you think. Because the apostle understands that we behave according to our beliefs. And what I believe about myself and God and the world and other people determines how I'm going to behave in this life. So he says, let God change the way you think. Then you will learn and know God's will. Both mental words. You will learn and know God's will, which is good and pleasing and perfect. So do you want to discover God's will for your life and His best possible direction for you? Well, it starts by letting Him use His truth to transform your mind and your thinking according to the way He has created the world and set things in motion. So if I'm going to make wise decisions on a daily basis, that means that I have to begin on Monday morning, when I face a temptation, when I struggle with an addiction, when I'm wrestling with relationship issues, in those moments, I need to take my thoughts and the things I'm thinking and just submit them to God and say, Lord, I want your truth to determine how I think and not my own mind in and of itself, not me and my limited understanding and perspective on the world. Instead, I want your truth to do that for me. Now, I'll tell you how to diagnose whether you're doing this effectively or not. And I hear this constantly. I've probably said it myself at times, but I've really come to watch for it in my life. You ever said to yourself, I know the Bible says blank, and we sort of acknowledge something that the Bible teaches. And then we go, but I just think whatever follows that's probably incorrect. If you ever start a sentence with, I know the Bible says this is right or wrong or wise or unwise, but I just think, You're relying on a partial and immature knowledge that doesn't line up with God's truth. And so it's not about what I think. I like philosophy. I took several philosophy classes in college and some world religion classes and whatnot, and I think some people have a philosophy of Christianity without having a personal relationship with Jesus. They think Christianly in a religious sense, but they don't know the God of the universe. There's a big difference, big difference. And so as we create a philosophy through which to live our lives, it determines how we're going to behave. And that starts in my mind. It starts with how I think. And so I need to let God's truth shape my thoughts. Because the fact is, some of you think unhealthy thoughts. I sometimes think unhealthy thoughts. I hear things in my head, not necessarily like voices, you don't have to call anyone yet, but I hear things going through my head that I know aren't truth. And right before making a bad decision, most of us hear things like, you know, you're going to fail anyways. Nobody really cares anyways. It's not going to hurt anybody anyways. It doesn't make that big a difference in eternity. It doesn't really matter to your life. Or we might even hear things like, you know, this is just who you are anyways. You may as well just go ahead and do this bad thing because that's who you are. None of those are truth. None of those are what God has to say about us. When the Scriptures let us know that He's our Creator and He loves us dearly and He sent His Son to die for us, He loves us intensely and He values every last one of us, whether we have acknowledged Him yet or not, That's what the Bible says about you. And everybody else in your life might have told you something otherwise, and it shaped the way you think and the way you act. Just throw it all out the window for a second and say, okay, from this day forward, whatever God says, I'm going to embrace. Whatever God speaks about something, I'm going to take that as the final authority in my life. And the only way to build that into my mind, the only way to sharpen my thinking over time is to soak up God's truth every day, to become a student of it, to read it, to spend 5, 10, 15, 20 minutes, whatever we can, just reading God's Word and sort of taking a journey through it. Now, if you've never read through the Bible before and you're deciding, like sitting in the theater seat right now, you're thinking, yeah, I should try that. Don't just necessarily jump right into Genesis and speed on into Leviticus and Exodus and all those books. I got those backwards, I know. So, yeah, speed right into Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, all the law and the pattern for the tabernacle, and go, man, this is so life-changing. I know how to build a big tent now. All of it matters. It's all relevant. It's all important for different reasons. But if you're deciding right now, I really want to get to know God's Word, here's a simple thing for you to do. Go home and start reading the book of John. The book of John the Evangelist, was extremely smart. And he was smart enough to know how to simplify a very profound message. So instead of digging into the theology of eternal security, he just says, hey, the Father always knows his sheep. And if you're one of them, he knows your voice. He hears you. That's the way John writes. And so start there. Work your way up to Leviticus, okay? But begin to soak up God's Word on a regular basis, because it changes the way I think. And if I'm not thinking straight, I'm going to make wrong decisions. I'm not going to find healing. Here's the second area of who I am, the second aspect of who I am. I need to submit my feelings to God. My feelings. Feelings are a dangerous one in our culture, because most of pop culture tends to accentuate living by emotion. I just think about the most popular songs in the last 50 years. I mean, I enjoy many of those songs and hearing them and whatnot, but if you think about the underlying messages and philosophies, a lot of times what we walk away with is just do what you feel like. Just do what you feel like. Even if you hurt other people, I mean, it's really all about your happiness. So you just do what makes you happy. That's not a correct way of thinking. But many of us fall in the trap of just living by our emotions on a daily basis. So here's what the Bible says about that. In Jeremiah 17, and before I read this, let me just tell you, how many of you know the phrase well of just follow your heart? That's so dumb. And I'll explain why. It is the prevailing philosophy of our day, but here's why it's dumb. In Jeremiah 17, the Bible says, the heart is hopelessly dark and deceitful. So go ahead and follow that, you know, dark and deceitful. A puzzle that no one can figure out. Nobody can figure it out. And then the Bible says, but I, God, search the heart. I examine the mind. I get to the heart of the human. I go to the root of things. I treat them as they really are. And then listen to this next phrase. It's very key. Not as they pretend to be. If I could take the whole healing series and just sum it up, I would say it is stop pretending. Stop wearing a mask. Stop acting as though you've got it all together. And get real. You know, week one was get real about yourself. Week two was get real about who God is. Today, it's get real about what in your life is not submitted to Him. It's get real. Get past the things that we're sort of pretending to be, and acknowledge the reality that my heart is deceitful. My heart is, you know, it's hopelessly dark. So I never encourage somebody, just follow your heart. What should I do with my life? Just follow your heart. That just doesn't get anyone anywhere. And here's why. Our feelings are broken by sin, just like our mind is, just like our will is. We as sinners, as those who've broken God's rules, we have brought a consequence about in our lives. And the consequence is, I have a limited understanding of God's truth until I embrace it and submit to it and develop it in my life. And so my emotions are damaged because we live in a sinful world. It doesn't necessarily mean that every time my emotions are bad, it's because of sin. Don't hear what I just said in that way, okay? Some of your emotions are extremely legitimate. I'm not saying they're not legitimate. What I'm saying is they're not always reliable for decision-making, and there's a difference. God gave us emotion. I think God, at times, wants us to be happy. At times, He wants us to laugh. and enjoy each other and enjoy life. There are times when God wants us to be afraid, not of Him and not of doing His will, but, you know, if a grizzly bear knocks on your front door this week, you should be afraid and not open it, okay? He gave us that emotion for a reason. He gave us the emotion of anger for a reason. Anger in and of itself isn't sin. The way we deal with it and process it can be sin. If we hurt other people and explode and that kind of thing, that can be sin. But anger in and of itself is a God-given emotion. So all of your emotions were put into you by the God who made you, and emotions aren't bad, but they are not reliable for making our decisions in life, okay? Because they're broken. They're broken by sin. They're broken by sin. Here's the third thing that I think we need to do with our lives. The third aspect of my life to submit is I need to submit my will to God. My will, my intellect, my emotions, and my will, all three need to come and be submitted to God together. Tell me real quick, holler out, the two constant, unchangeable things in life. What are they? Death and taxes. You guys are wrong. Now, I would have said death and taxes as well, except my wife and I had a conversation about this a long time ago, and she pointed out that taxes are optional. Now, don't go home and not file taxes and say, my pastor told me not to. But you do have a choice. You cannot pay taxes and go to jail. It's your choice, right? You decide whether to submit and honor the government or not. So taxes are not constant. I mean, they be continual, but you do have a choice there. And my wife shared with me the only two real constants in life are death, because yes, we're all going to die, and choices. We're all going to make decisions. We're all going to die and we're all going to face decisions. Those are two absolutely unchangeable parts of who we are. And God hardwired us to be able to make decisions and choices in our lives. And so we submit our mind to Him and submit our emotion to Him, but we also have to submit our decision-making to Him, our volition, our ability to make choices as we move through life in this world. The Bible says this in Galatians 5:17. The sinful nature. Now, that describes who we were before God came into our life, who we are apart from God. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants, what God wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions. Now, zero in on the end of that phrase for a second. Good intentions. All of us in the room at times have good intentions. I've done quite a few weddings in my life. I've never gotten to the I do part and heard anyone ever say, I do for now. I intend to. It'd be great. I'm not sure, but yeah, let's go for it. And we don't approach life with that kind of uncertainty. When we make decisions like that, our intention is good. We make a commitment of some kind in life, we have good intentions. The problem is that good intentions are impossible to fulfill in our brokenness. We want the right thing. I mean, all of us in the room want to be happy, want to be healthy, want to be holy. That's kind of been the basis of what we've talked about every week. We want those things in our lives, and we intend to have them, but we haven't done them. We haven't done them. The thing that we've said every week so far in this series is that all of us want happiness, holiness, and healthiness. We all want those three things. But that all of us, universally, the playing field is level. We have all blown it. We've blown it. Why? Why is that? Because our intellect is damaged and our emotions are broken. And my will, my decision-making capability is limited by who I am in my natural self apart from God's intervention and help in my life. And so just thinking something is right is not enough. Just feeling that this is what I ought to do is not enough to go on. And just making decisions without consulting and trusting in the God who has authority over all things is not a healthy direction to go. Instead, we need to develop a daily practice, a moment-by-moment, situation-by-situation habit of trusting God with these three aspects of who we are. In other words, this week, you're going to face a situation that presents a temptation or causes pain or creates a crisis of faith and decision-making in your life. That's going to happen this week. We go through them daily. And as we go through them on a daily basis, it's one thing to have gone to church and said, I give my life to Jesus. It's another thing on a daily basis to say, right now, in this situation, I'm giving it to Him again. And the way that I do that is to say, God, is my thinking right? If not, please correct it with your truth so that I can think about this in the right way. So I can think about it with an eternal perspective. And I can think about it the way God has spoken about it. And not just how do I feel, because let's face it, some of the dumbest things we've ever done, we do just because we feel like it, right? I remember when I was a kid standing out front with my brother. And, you know, young guys, we just bored a lot. And when you're bored, things go bad. That's just the life of a boy. So we're standing out in the front yard, and my brother, he picks up this big piece of plywood on the front yard. And he looks at the house, and you can tell he's looking up. And he takes that piece of plywood, and he just hurls it over the house. The problem is the wind caught it, and it went straight down into the front, through the glass and into the living room, and it broke some stuff on the mantle in there. And I'll never forget that look when my dad peers out, you know. And then came that conversation. Why'd you do that? And guess what he said? I just felt like it. Some of us get in huge trouble in life because we just felt like it. I mean, we'll do immoral things, things that are very destructive to us outside of God's plan. Why? Because we feel like it. I just feel like I'm in love. I just feel like this would make me happy. And out of our emotions, we do dumb things. And every day submitting my decision-making to God, trusting that His will can be known and can be lived. But let me say something else about God's will and just remove some mystery from it. Because in almost 20 years of being a pastor, one of the questions I hear probably most often is, how do I know God's will for my life? How do I know what's next? People facing decisions will ask this, and a lot of times what people want is, Pastor, what should I do? Please make this easy for me. And I can't ever give an answer. I don't know necessarily what God wants you to do next, unless there are, you know, clearly revealed boundaries to live within. But if it's about choosing the college or choosing a mate or, you know, taking a job or not, those are the kinds of things we often want to know. What does God want for me? What's His will? And we even get kind of mystical and superstitious about it. You know, if I pray long enough, then, you know, God is going to reveal Himself in some. There will be like smoke on my bathroom mirror, and He'll write which college I should go to. And that kind of a thing is going to happen, and I'll know God's will. And we sort of get ooh and ah when we talk about God's will. Here's a liberating truth that I think will free you big time. And the basis of this is found throughout the book of Galatians in particular. But here's the truth. God is far more concerned with who you are becoming than in what you do next. He's far more concerned in who you're becoming than what you do next. Because listen, if you are soaking up God's truth and thinking according to His truth, and you are allowing Him to guide your emotions and help you to know which feelings are legitimate, which ones are not, and you're making decisions trusting Him to lead you, trusting Him to guide you, I don't think you have to worry as much about whether you buy the Honda or the Chevy. I don't know that you have to have a mystical revelation of God's will if you're walking in step with Him and becoming who He wants you to become, then decisions become a whole lot easier. Now, don't misunderstand. I do believe that we serve a personal God, and He communicates with us. He speaks to us. I believe that. So if you're trying to decide who to marry or where to go to college, you should consult God. You should ask God, definitely. But the bigger question is my life, my intellect, my emotions, my will, is my frame of reference submitted to Him? And here's a basic way to put it. Knowing what I'm about to do, knowing what I'm thinking about doing or feeling I should do, could I do this and become the person that He wants me to become as I do it? Can I grow if I make this decision? Will it help me to be holy, happy, or healthy if I make this decision? Will it move me further along in becoming more like Jesus if I make this decision? And that's how we submit our decisions to God. We don't necessarily need chicken bones or incense. We can just trust that if we're walking with Him, He is a Holy Spirit who walks beside us and guides us and leads us and prompts us in ways we may not even understand at the time. But who I'm becoming is the crucial issue to discovering and knowing the will of God, just working and developing His truth in my life. Now, let me go back to what I said earlier, because I kind of took you in one direction on purpose, and now I want to steer you back on purpose. It's not to leave you confused. I promise there's a good point. Earlier I said that submitting my life to Christ is not just a one-time decision we make at church. And then I went on to say what it is a daily decision. That is true. However, there also comes a moment in all of our lives where we make a decision whether God is going to be the authority over me or not. Period. Now, once I decide that He is, I will struggle with that on a daily basis. There will be days when I don't submit to Him the way that I should, and days that I do submit to Him the way that I should. But at some point in my life, I do have to yield. At some point in my life, I have to make a decision about my whole belief system. Am I my own God or not? Can I run the show and do it well, or can God do it better? Should I live my life not trusting in Him, or should I live my life trusting that He is fully capable of taking the reins and taking me somewhere different? In other words, there comes a crisis of belief in every one of us where we have to decide who is the ultimate authority over my life. Is it me or is it God? And there comes a point when we make a decision about that very thing, about who's going to be the boss, who's going to be the Lord, who's going to be the leader of who I am. And so while I'm inviting us as a body of believers to walk day by day and situation by situation, making decisions that are aligned with submitting our intellect, our emotions, and our will to God, I also want to challenge you to ask the question, have you allowed Jesus Christ to become the Lord and the leader and the forgiver of who you are once and for all? See, I'm always glad to talk about the issues surrounding Christianity's reliability with anybody that wants to, in a friendly way. I don't have to get fighting mad. I can have a discussion and a dialogue. There are people in our community, in our culture, who maybe they don't believe in God or they don't believe in Christianity. And when you ask the reasons, a lot of times they'll point to science and they'll say, well, I just can't reconcile, you know, creation with how things seem to come be. Maybe it's historical. I just can't see how the New Testament is as reliable as people say that it is. And, you know, I have answers for that, and I have questions myself. And so we could dialogue back and forth all day long. I also know that for a lot of people in our culture, those are just the excuses we've come up with. Because if we don't have those excuses between us and submitting our lives to God, then if I really acknowledge that God is God, I really acknowledge that He's the Creator and He's in charge, all of a sudden, I'm going to have to change. All of a sudden, something's going to have to shift in my life. All of a sudden, my intellect, my emotions, and my will aren't my own entirely anymore. My body's not my own anymore to do with as I please. It'll be bought with a price. It'll be, you know, it'll belong to somebody else. That's the decision the entire New Testament was devoted to helping us make. That we come to Jesus as Lord and forgiver, and we submit ourselves to Him and trust in Him and declare, yes, God, I want You to be the leader and the Lord of my life. And I'll struggle the rest of my life with living that out on a daily basis. And I'm going to make mistakes. And our Heavenly Father is not going to squish us every time we make a mistake. He'll lead us and guide us and offer a whole lot of grace along the way. That's the God that we serve. But He wants to be in charge. He absolutely must be Lord. Absolutely must be Lord. He must be the leader. So I want you to make these decisions daily. But I also want to challenge you to consider making a decision today. Now, as I frame this, let me help you walk through something. If this, maybe you're here and this is a new concept, or you've heard it and don't believe it, and you're struggling with it, and you're skeptical, I'm not trying to pressure you. I don't like sales pitches, and that's not what this is at all. Instead, it's simply this. If you have come to a place where you embrace that you're a sinner, that your Creator loves you, that He loves you in spite of your sin, and He gave His Son Jesus for you, if you've come to a place in your life where you understand that and you're willing to embrace that, then I want to challenge you to go all in and make a decision to fully trust Jesus Christ as the leader and the forgiver of your life once and for all today. And won't it be great when 20 years from now you tell your grandkids, I gave my life to Jesus in a movie theater. You know, just today to make the decision to trust Him completely. I want us to bow our heads and just ask for God to lead each one of us. And with His presence here today, just to impress upon us what we need to do. And some of you around the room, you've come to the place, you know the decision you need to make. It's a decision of yielding and submitting and trusting in Christ. And you're ready. Maybe you're not sure how, maybe you're not sure how it's going to come out, but you're ready. And if you're ready, and if you're willing and ready to make a decision about that, because God is not going to force you. He's not an ogre that has a bunch of worshiping robots. He gives you free agency, free will. He wants you to make a decision. He gave His Son for you. Jesus died on a cross and rose again. He purchased you. He did that to save you. But He leaves the choice with you. Do you trust Him or not? If you're ready today to go all in and trust Jesus once and for all, then would you just join me in expressing that to God right there where you sit with words from your own heart that echo something like this. Dear God, I believe in You. I don't always understand You. I don't always understand life, but I believe in You. I believe I'm a sinner. I know that I've broken Your rules. Like everybody else in the room with me, God, I've blown it. But God, I believe that You love me in spite of my sin. You love me deeply. You've pursued me. You've sent Your Son on a mission. God, I believe He died for me. And today, I trust Him. Today I trust Jesus. Once and for all, I submit my life to Your care. I want to be a follower of the way of Jesus Christ. Lord, save me. Father, as a pastor, I just want to pray that You would strengthen believers in this room who are struggling today. That You would save people that are far from You. Or maybe they're really close and don't even realize it. God, I want to ask You to help us daily to submit our thoughts and our feelings and our decisions to You. Help us walk in wisdom, godly counsel. Help us to live under You. And help us to live it for Your glory. Lord, I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want us to stand together. We're going to praise God together at the end of this service. And I want to just remind you, as I always try to do, that I want to hear from you. If you've struggled with a decision or you've made a decision for the first time today to follow Jesus or whatever else it may be, to please let us know about that. Let me know about that somehow. You can fill out one of the cards on the arm of the chair and drop it in the popcorn bucket in a minute or catch me on the way out. But we want to help you to grow. We want to help you to discover God's will for your life, to become who God wants you to be. Let's celebrate the God who's willing to do that right now. We'll praise Him. I'll talk to you again in just a second.